So good morning, Grace Point Church. Second service, good morning to you. I am Joe Underwood is my name. I am a sinner like all of you, but I was saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope all of you have been too. And today I'm going to be bringing some of His Word to you. Pray that I handle it accurately and that lives are touched. I titled this Cave Time Blues, and it's sort of a downer topic. But like Ryan, we sort of had a theme going, even Ryan with the music, you know, his verses and his music. But the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. Amen. So I'm substituting in for Pastor Kyle, who's actually here right now, but he was at the men's retreat and had his last message this morning. I've heard from some of the men that it was just a great time. In Apalachin, we just got dumped on with rain, and I was so concerned about them. And they got a little wet a couple times. But all in all, I think they had a great week or a great weekend, right, Scott? Yeah, amen. So, good news from the men's retreat. By the way, if you've never been there before, men, you need to sign up next year to go. You get to know other men, young and old. Fellowship time around campfires, great food. Great learning out there. Just a time away, a couple nights out there in Brackney, Pennsylvania. It's just a short drive, but it's a great time. So I encourage you to sign up next year at the end of September and come and be with us next year. And so, yes, we can be down and out sometimes. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But first, I want to bring to your mind what Ryan brought to your mind so well, which is we have so much to be thankful for, the promises of the Lord. We have so much to look forward to. And we have so much to be excited about if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. For instance, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then you have eternal life with the Lord. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I know many of you even have that verse memorized. If you look at that verse, it's sort of a bad news, good news situation, isn't it? In Romans chapter 3, we're told that we've all sinned, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then this one says, your payment for sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. So one, sin, death, eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. But God, I love the but God verses in the scriptures. A lot of times, they're good news for us, and this certainly is. This is the gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you know, I don't want to dwell on it too much right now, but this sin causes death and we are all sinners. Kyle did such a great job at the funeral the other day here of pointing out that your default destination is hell. So right now, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your default is hell. And there's nothing you can do about it on your own. But we're going to give you an opportunity to get out of that jam here a little later. By the way, also, there's no balance scale. I think before I was saved, I used to think, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, you know, or somebody else. So when I get to heaven, I'll be looked at with a scale. No, there is no such thing. One sin committed and the default is hell. So He does offer us, though, eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. Tremendous news. Consider this next truth. Again, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then Jesus said that He would come again for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, the Lord Himself speaking here. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Who is excited about these truths so far? Anyone? All right, a few of you. The rest of you need to wake up. Okay, good. And you know, Deb is such a sweet wife. And she sees a lot of times on my face, I have this kind of a look like concern. You know, it doesn't look joyful. It doesn't look excited and happy. I need to work on that because I need to notify my face if I'm excited about things. I need to notify my face. Yes, exactly. Sometimes I look like I've been pickled in vinegar, I think. But consider this upcoming event. for believers in Jesus Christ. So this is a scriptural event referred to as the rapture. It's written by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. And the scripture in chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Imagine this, sitting in this room here and looking around. If the rapture occurs right now, then each believer here will be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. And there's no biblical prophecies that precede the rapture that have to occur before the rapture. That means it could be now, or tonight, today. It could happen at any moment. And so we must be prepared. Actually, it could have happened any time from when the Lord ascended into heaven up until today. And so for centuries, people have longed to be alive for the rapture and not to taste death. For centuries, people have thought maybe the rapture will come. Anybody here want to be alive when the rapture comes? Really? Somebody want to die? I'm amazed. Okay, well, yes. Well, and maybe you're honest. Maybe you don't know much about this yet. And you're not sure if you want to be alive for the rapture. We're going to talk about that too. But it could happen at any time. But the Bible does say a lot of prophetic signs about an event that occurs after the rapture. This event we refer to as the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will descend back down from heaven at the end of the tribulation period to once again be here on planet Earth. And we're going to take a few minutes here this morning to look at some of those signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we will look around at those signs. But before we discuss the signs of the second coming, let me walk you through an example of some signs and timing between two events that I'm sure you're very, very familiar with. I spared no expense in handwriting these charts for you here. This is an event, I'll turn it around for those on the side walls here, Christmas. Very easy to know about. Christmas, we're all familiar with Christmas. It's an annual event, and interesting, we celebrate the first coming of Christ at Christmas time, and all kinds of things kind of trigger us that Christmas is coming. So now's your time to feed back to me. Name me some things that you see, some signs around you that would tell you that Christmas is coming.
Hallmark movies.
They change to Christmas movies. Or maybe Pure Flix, Great American Channels. There, that's the ones to watch. They turn to Christmas movies. What else?
It gets cold.
Okay. Yeah, we have weather changing. Good. I told him he had to leave in the last service for that. How about stores, decorations, and people putting up lights at Halloween or Labor Day? Or okay. So you do see signs that sort of get you in the mood or let you know that Christmas is coming. All right. Here's another event that's coming up. This one just says Thanksgiving. Simple. And Thanksgiving is actually maybe one of my favorite holidays. It's not really commercialized. It doesn't have a whole lot of signs that let you know that it's coming. But it comes faithfully. It's a time to reflect, be thankful to the Lord for things, and family time, and my favorite meal of the year. There's not a lot of expectations on us at Thanksgiving time unless you're the cook. And then you're busy preparing. I try to get that meal, even at restaurants, I try to get that meal out and about, even if it's not Thanksgiving time. So let me tell you, let's assume for a minute that we're on a timeline here, and time's moving this way. I won't confuse you too much with this. But let's see, time's moving this way, and we haven't gotten to Thanksgiving yet, but we start to see the signs of Christmas around us. What can you tell me about the relative timing of Thanksgiving in that case?
The month ahead.
Okay, well, it may be a month ahead of where I am, but it's, what would you say, it's coming
soon.
It's coming first. Good. And it it's coming soon if I see those signs over there, because, you know, we're getting relatively close. In fact, what's the distance of time here between these two? About a month. Okay, very good. So, in this situation, it's something that you're very familiar with, and you're familiar with this timing. So I'm going to show you another event. This is an event, a biblical event, that we just read the scripture of. This is the rapture of the church. And I'll hang it here. And much like Thanksgiving, which has very little signs to precede it, this one has no signs to precede it. Could happen at any moment, right now while I'm speaking to you. There's nothing to precede it. There's another event coming after the rapture. It's the second coming of Christ. It just says second coming. Okay. This one, there's a lot of signs preceding. And I'm going to show you some of those this morning. But let's think about that same example. If I'm on a timeline here and time is heading this way, we know we haven't gotten to the rapture yet because believers are still sitting here in the room with me. If I start to see the signs of the second coming of Christ coming all around me, what do you want to tell me about the relative time of the rapture? It is coming soon. It is coming first, and it's coming soon. Now I want to show you something else. In Christendom, there's some debate and argument about how long this time is. The rapture does not trigger the tribulation, like some of us think. It's an event. The tribulation is triggered by a different thing. It's a treaty thing going. We're not going to get into that this morning. But this period of time could be more than 7 years right here. Some people would argue it's less, but that doesn't matter. It's years. Nonetheless, it's years of time between these. What's that mean? So what, Joe? Well, that means if you see those signs coming, this rapture event is pushed 7 years closer to you than those signs coming through. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying there? You've got a time period in between here. And so these events are real. And in between here, like I mentioned, this is a 7-year tribulation period. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But the church of believers doesn't have to worry about this tribulation period. We're going to be raptured out of here to meet the Lord in the air. we read that verse just a minute ago. But if we do see those signs, the rapture is coming soon. So that should excite the believers here for sure. And if you're not a believer, it should make you maybe tremble a little bit. And that would be a good thing. Then you have a chance today to become a believer in Christ. But the second coming will come, and we're going to look at some of those signs here. Three this morning I'm going to look at with you this morning. I put 7 more in your Connect group study questions for this week, so you'll have 10 to look at in your group if you would like to look at them. Okay, so I'm going to set up this first one for you. During this tribulation period right here, which occurs between the rapture and the second coming, there's going to be 2 witnesses that the Lord appoints to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who never heard the gospel before the rapture. A lot of people are going to be getting saved during the tribulation period. That is not something that you want to count on, though. Don't count on, well, I'll wait and see if this is true, Joe, and then I'll just trust Christ here. There's some scriptures that would lead us to believe it may not be possible for you. Okay? Not going to teach on that this morning either. But you don't want to count on that. But there's people during the tribulation who are getting saved by these witnesses. And these witnesses are protected by God. No one can kill them. The world hates them because they're saying things against the world system and they're talking about the Lord. So the world hates them and would like to kill them. And in the middle of the tribulation period, the Lord allows them to die, to be killed. And the world celebrates, and they actually celebrate just like it's Christmas. They give gifts to each other, and they put their bodies on display. And look who gets to see their bodies in this next slide. And I call this the sign of global telecommunication and television. Remember, we're looking at signs at the second coming over here. This was a puzzle to Christians for centuries. This made no sense. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "And representatives from the peoples, the tribes, the languages, and nations will view the bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put in a tomb." How on earth could the world see bodies for 3.5 days. I mean, would we draw a picture of the bodies and load it into a camel sack and run it up to Syria? Or, I mean, what would we do to get the pictures? How would they see the bodies for 3.5 days? Well, that sounds so stupid for me to even say that to you, because this is no puzzle. You could whip that thing out of your pocket and look at their bodies today, right? I mean, the world, this is not a puzzle. Ever since 1927, with the first transmission of television image, it's been possible. Before that, it was just unimaginable. And Christians were puzzled about this. All right, this next one also occurs during the tribulation. There's a person in the tribulation called the Antichrist. And he requires a mark on people if those people are buying or selling anything. So I call this one the sign of global tracking and positioning. And you'll see why. You won't find those words in the Bible. That's my words. But if you look at what's going on here, and he, that's the Antichrist, requires everyone, small and great, children, adults, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This mark's a mystery. Don't get hung up on what exactly the mark is, but you can see what's going on here. You need to pay with your right hand or your forehead if you want to buy or sell anything. Well, what a puzzle that was for centuries. What on earth? Who could think of how that would work before the 1900s and the invention of the computer and telecommunication? This wouldn't have been possible. Now, it's clearly understandable to us today. I think digital currencies helped this one along also, because if you think about it, you could always have a little side thing going, and I'd say, hey, Scott, I'll give you some gold. Will you give me some wheat? Well, how would anybody track that? Right? I could do a little side thing here. So maybe in the tribulation, gold just becomes worthless. I don't know. Everything has to be transpired digitally. I don't know. We don't know. But the picture is clear that you're going to be paying with your hand or with your forehead. So here's a sign of something you're going to see more and more of. I just clipped it out of the news. Amazon One Palm payment technology is coming to all 500 of their Whole Food Market stores in the United States. It's there today. This was in the news last year. So you can go to Whole Foods and go to the checkout line and just hold your hand out and pay by palm. You don't even need a credit card. You don't need a chip in your hand. Nothing. Just pay with your palm. You'll see more and more of this. I'm not downplaying Amazon. Deb and I shop at Amazon. They're not doing anything inherently evil here. That's just the way the world's going. More and more of your vendors are going to be going this way. Local vendors, too. Deb and I shop locally, support local business. We also get things on Amazon. It's just the way of the world. Okay, the tribulation ends with a huge battle on earth. Jesus talked about that battle in Matthew chapter 24. So I call this the sign of global weapons of mass destruction. And the Lord was speaking here, and he said, for at that time, there will be a great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. And by the way, let me just take a second to say, right in the middle of this tribulation, we turn to light. We have some relative peace at the beginning of it, but in the middle of it, it turns to literally hell on earth, battles and 100-pound hailstones. Do you realize that's as big as 2 5-gallon buckets of water, frozen solid, coming down out of the sky? I mean, it is literally hell on earth. And Jesus says no one would survive unless those days were limited. He said no one would survive. Okay. For centuries of spears and swords and even bullets, it wouldn't have been able to kill every human on the earth. It just wouldn't have happened. But after the 1940s and beyond, can you now see how this is possible to wipe out every human on earth? Anyone? Yeah, we all see this. Well, this was a real puzzle up until the 1900s, right? Now, that sign of the second coming is clearly visible. So you can clearly see these once impossible signs that I've brought up here. And like I say, I'm going to be putting more in your Connect group guides or study material for this week. Again, if you're not a believer and you're not trusting in Jesus to save you for your sins, then you really do need to be trembling at these signs, because this rapture event essentially closes a door for you. You need to keep that in mind. You're on a timeline over here somewhere. You still have a time of grace and mercy from the Lord. You still have time to trust Jesus. You have time to trust Him today. But if this rapture happens, that door closes, just like when God closed the door of Noah's Ark. And only after all the preaching that Noah did, only 8 people survived. Only 8 people were on the ark. And God closed the door. No one else could get on, though they were probably banging outside at this point to get in, but they could not. You just don't want to miss this. Don't reject the Lord as your Savior. And if you're a born-again believer and you're not excited about this, then you need to have your exciter repaired. I don't know where you do that. One of the hospitals may be around here. I'm not sure. And again, if I am excited, I still might need to notify my face. And don't look like I'm pickled in vinegar, because I need to tell other people about Jesus. And it's much more effective if I've got a smile and an excited look on my face. And we should be excited about these things coming. So trust the Lord today and get excited with us. The rapture is coming because of these signs that we see, just like our analogy that Thanksgiving was coming soon because we see the signs of Christmas. But with all of these great promises and such an exciting future with the Lord, sometimes we still look down and we are suffering and we're down and out, and it shows on our face. And we feel depressed, afflicted, let down, alone, disappointed, abandoned, whatever word you want to plug in there. So class, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever felt that way? 10 of you. The rest of you are liars. Okay, very good. So we just proved we're all sinners. Okay, perfect. Okay, well, you know, though, I understand. We don't like to admit that sometimes. Hey, Joe, wouldn't I feel weak if I admit that I'm that way? I mean, if I'm a Christian, aren't I supposed to be living the abundant life in Christ? Wouldn't that make me look kind of weak if I said that I was suffering like that? Well, no, because the Lord knew there would be troubles in this life, even after you were saved. We're not immune to tragedy and persecution in this life. Okay, people who wrote the Bible weren't either. So here's another opportunity for you. Class, name me a Bible writer who sometimes felt depressed, afflicted, let down, alone, abandoned. Okay, Paul, Jeremiah, these are good answers. And Deb says David in the Old Testament with Jeremiah there. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of Bible writers who struggled with what I would call cave time blues, down and out. David had a lot to be excited about and to bring him joy, actually. He was sitting on the throne of a kingdom that was to last forever. His descendants were to rule forever. He had a lot to be excited about. But he also struggled with cave time blues. He wrote much about being afflicted and depressed and let down. He wrote some of the Psalms when he felt that way, actually from caves. He wrote several of them, which I'll mention here in a few minutes, while he was in caves. And so literally, for David, it was cave time blues. But what causes cave time blues? Now, if you're taking notes, you don't really need to write these down. These are just me. These are my thoughts. Nothing profound here. Probably the most important line up there is the last line. Your words go here. It could be loss of a loved one. Wow, we've lost loved ones recently. Protracted illness. Loss of income. Where am I going to get the money to do this or that? Even the change of seasons bothers me sometimes. When we start to lose the daylight hours and the night hours get longer, I feel it. And I can get a little down. I have to fight that. But there's many things here. Alcoholic or abusive spouse, unsafe family members that we're praying for all the time. Well, what does it feel like? What do I mean about the blues? I think a lot of us have had those feelings. And you may not know how to put it into words, but I'm going to give you some unwords here. We might feel things like unloved. There's an unword. You know, nobody loves me at this point. I'm unloved. We might feel unable. I just cannot accomplish everything on my plate. There's not enough hours in the day or the week to get it done. I might feel unsafe. I fear many things right now. And we may even think that God has abandoned us. It may get that severe that we think God has abandoned us. So we can start to think this way. My family does not seem blessed anymore. You know, my wife and I were so good together and we had such a loving relationship, and now there's tension in our marriage. I'm not talking about my wife here. We have tension, of course, but we work through it. We still have great love and joy, but we could feel this tension and say, we've got trouble with rebellious children. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? My joy at home, it's turned into sorrow now. And I might conclude, maybe God has abandoned me. How about my work does not seem blessed anymore? You know, I went into that job and I had chances to be creative and contribute to the business. Now, all I see is obstacles in my way and stagnation, and co-workers are difficult to work with. My boss acts like a tyrant. I don't know how to even deal with this guy. You know, I think God has abandoned me, could be my conclusion. How about my ministry does not seem blessed anymore? Oh, Joe, pastors don't ever worry about this. They never feel this way. Oh, my goodness. Our pastors work so hard. Maybe the spring in my step is gone as I come into work. I have so many problems there. My feet almost feel like lead as I'm getting out of the car and I'm trying to get into my office. You know, I used to have joy and purpose in my ministry, and it just feels like it's gone. Again, maybe God has abandoned me. How about you? Your spiritual life maybe doesn't seem blessed anymore. Once I had joy and salvation, but now the word just seems stale to me. When I do get into it, many days I don't, but when I do, Joe, it's stale. I don't get anything out of it. When Ryan and the band's up here, I sing, or maybe I don't sing. But if I sing, it's lifeless. I'm not really feeling it, and I'm lifeless. You know, my sins even feel unforgiven, and my past is coming back to haunt me now. I can't get it out of my mind. I had such a sinful past. Yes, I think God has abandoned me, could be my conclusion. Or write your own feelings here, your own thoughts here. Even David had similar feelings to these. Psalm 57 is one of those psalms he wrote while he was actually in a cave. And here's a couple verses from that one. Psalm 57, verse 4. I am surrounded by lions. You know, let's not read this too quickly. It's like in the Old Testament. Get this. If you sinned in the Old Testament, here's one of the ways that you could get your sin atoned for. Okay, Deb, go get a bull and bring it to the temple. Bring me a bull. But just stop right there for a minute. Have you ever been in a pen with a bull? I actually have. Anybody here ever been in a pen with a bull? I was in one because a farmer friend of mine thought it was a prank. It's not too funny. I wouldn't want to tangle with a bull. Look at this. I am surrounded by lions. I mean, he may have been figuratively speaking, but look what he felt. I lie down with those who devour men. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongues are sharp swords. Was he despondent or what here? They prepared a net for my steps. And yes, I was despondent. I had to look that one up to be sure I knew what it meant. It means totally without hope. Totally zero hope. They dug a pit ahead of me. Well, this net was something that was going to capture him, you know, and yank him up in the air like you trap an animal. The pit was so he would fall in and die. Psalm 142, David wrote while hiding out in a cave. Psalm 56, David wrote while he was in Philistine captivity. And there's just many instances of what I would call cave time blues in the Bible. Okay, Joe, I'm down. I'm down, man. How do I get out of the cave time blues? Well, there is a prescription for this. For one thing, we need to do this. We need to call out to God and tell him what you need. I know that seems trivial, but the solution is sometimes call out to God instead of complaining to each other. A lot of times we complain to each other and we don't call out to the Lord and tell him what we need. In this verse, verse 3 of Psalm 13, it says, "Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes." Again, I can read this too quickly. You know, in our Connect group, I think we're going to do it again pretty soon, but we had such a great time last semester. We handed out a verse and we just said, see how many things you can find in this verse. And we came up with like 30 things in this one verse, you know, just looking at it and looking at it. Look what David said here. If I break this down a little bit on this next slide, it's the same verse at the top. But then I wrote out, what was David really praying here and that we should pray? God, please consider me out of the billions of people. He says, consider me, little me, answer me, Lord. That's even more of an ask. Lord, answer me. And he refers to him as Lord, my God. He says, restore me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Enlighten me. Bring brightness to my eyes so that I can see which way you want me to go. What is my path? And when he says, Lord, my God, he's really saying, Lord, you are my God, and I have no other God before you. So we all need to call out to God like this, as we just saw King David doing in this Psalm 13. But we also need to do this. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. It says, trust God on the next slide. Oh, there it is up there. Trust God. Praise God for his word and do not fear. That's Psalm 56, 3 and 4. That would actually be a great psalm to memorize. When King David was seized by the Philistines in Gath, he was very, very afraid, and he wrote these words. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. This is what I recommend you memorize. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This would be a great one for when you're down and out and fearful, something that you can go back to when that happens to you. But I want us again to look at something that we just read through too quickly and we missed. I emphasize some N words here. David's saying, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, why do I emphasize them? Well, I want to show you another slide, which would not be a good solution for cave time blues. I took out the ends. Now, this still makes sense. David could have written it this way, and it still would have made some sense. When I am afraid, I will trust you, God, whose word I praise. God, I trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Still makes some sense. But there's a key point here, and I contend that that N word is specifically in there for a purpose. It's the most important part of the solution to your cave time blues. You need to make sure that you're in Christ. Pastor Kyle's taught us a lot about being in Christ. We don't need to dwell on that today, but I'm going to give you that opportunity here in a while to make sure you are in Christ. To verify what I'm saying here, let's take a look at something that Jesus said to God the Father about you here at Grace Point Church. In John 17, he's speaking about Christians here. He says, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May Deb and Scott and Kyle and Don and Dan and others, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. You can substitute your name in there. Jesus praying for you, one in him. So class, another question for you. Why does Jesus desire that we are one in him? To bear fruit? Check on the slide. So that, yeah, so that the world may believe you sent me. Father sent the Son. Okay, that's interesting. If we are in Christ and acting in Christ and one in each other and in Christ, this is very, very important, because there's a lot of people who are lost and they're on their default destination of hell. We need to talk to them about the Lord before this event. We need to be sharing Christ with these people. We can't effectively share Christ with a lost world if we're bickering and fighting and unforgiving with each other. And Kyle did a tremendous job on teaching about forgiveness recently. So we need to be in Christ and displaying that. It's very important so that the world may believe. Let's look back at an event in the life of Psalm writer King David. This is possibly the most stressful time of his entire life. And it was recorded in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. So let me set this up for you. David and his fighting warriors had been at war, and they were coming back to a town called Ziklag to find that it had been overrun by Amalekite warriors. They took their belongings and they kidnapped their families, and the place was empty. Now all of David's warriors are turning against him now, because they're saying, what on earth? You led us away to war and look what happened to us. And now they're plotting and planning to kill him with stoning because of their grievous losses. So what did King David do? Well, it tells us in 1 Samuel 36. This is the scripture. David was in a difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him. They were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David made sure that he was in Christ, that he was in the Lord his God. He made sure that he was a man after God's own heart. So David was in the Lord, and that's where he found strength. If you read some more verses, you'll see that David also found some direction from the Lord in this case on what to do next. But I'll give that to you as an assignment. You can go back to 1 Samuel and find out what David did. All right, let's look at this next chart to see another thing that Jesus said about this subject. Pastor Kyle gave us this verse last week, and it was in our Connect group questions. If you're not in a Connect group, you need to be. We really dig in and learn a lot more there too. John 15:5, Jesus speaking to believers. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him. And obviously I'm the one that's doing the emphasis there. That's not in the scripture, but to make a point. And I in him produces much fruit, like Deb said, because you can do nothing without me. Jesus himself is saying we can really do nothing spiritually without being in Christ. Nothing. So if we summarize all of this lesson and we want to put an end to the cave time blues, I contend that we need to do this. First, be in Christ. That's the most important thing. You need to settle that up today. Remember our bright future in Christ. The rapture. Or we may be taken before the rapture. We may die before the rapture. Doesn't really matter. The Lord will be there with us once we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. But be in Christ. Remember your bright future. Remember this rapture can happen at any second. Don't delay. Call out to God and tell him what you need. Trust God. Praise God for his word. And do not fear. All of these things were in our scriptures today. So how do you make sure that you're in Christ in the first place? The entire reason that Jesus came to earth the first time, for which we celebrate Christmas, was a rescue mission. He came to rescue you and me from our sin and to secure eternal life for us. He loved us so much, the Bible tells us that even while we were still sinning and an enemy of his, rebelling against him, he died to pay the price for our sins. Theologically and in every other way, this was a very complex thing that happened on Calvary. He went to the cross. He took our sins upon him. He was infinite, and he was able to pay an infinite price for our sins, which demanded an eternal death. It's a very complicated thing that he handled for you. But the net of it was, he made it so simple for us here now. Even a little child can trust Christ and be saved. It's so simple. Even a little child. Once you've placed your trust in Jesus for salvation, you are then in Christ. So to be certain that you are in Christ, I contend that it really is as simple as just A, B, and C. You need to admit that you're a sinner. And we all either... We all struggled with depression or lied. I'm teasing. But you know that in life you've sinned. That's not a mystery. I don't have to convince you that you stole a pack of gum or you lied to your parents or you overate and you were gluttonous or you whatever. You name it. You've gossiped. We all sinned. You need to be willing to admit that to God. You need to believe that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sin. And that God raised him from the dead. And we've all celebrated that over the years. That's Easter. And it was so well documented in the Bible and outside the Bible that Jesus rose from the grave. He was witnessed by more than 500 people. There's no question. And you can claim that Jesus died for you, for your sin, for my sin. And God raised him from the dead. And then C, confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. God is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one, a deep mystery. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He meant it quite literally. So that's not a mystery either. Jesus is Lord. And then call on him to save you. A simple calling on him to save you. So I beg you to make sure you're in Christ today and don't delay. It's as simple as this slide, but I want to lead you in a prayer and maybe just help you to do this. I'm going to lead you and I'm going to pray and then pause. And if you're sitting here as a believer and you know you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then just pray that others might be impacted by this, that maybe somebody here today who hasn't made that decision to trust Christ will do so. And if you haven't trusted Christ, please don't miss this opportunity. Please don't miss this closing door that's coming. I just beg you. But let's bow our heads and pray together. And there's no magic in my words here when we pray. It's what's in your heart. But I'll say some things and you can repeat back. First, Lord Jesus, thank you for each person here. And you might say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to come. And you can just pray this silently in your head. Lord, thank you. Lord, I have sinned. I never thought much about it maybe until today. But there's no question I have sinned. Lord, I believe now, I hear Jesus came to die for me, for Joe, for Deb, for Scott, for Kyle, for others here, for you. Plug your name in. Jesus, you came to die for me. God, you raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days. And I do believe that. I do believe that, Lord. And I confess that you are God. I know you are. How else could you have predicted what you did and laid down your life and raise it up again on the third day, just as you said? Lord, I confess that you are God. And I call out to you, Lord, to save me today. Lord, I don't fully understand it all, but I know you'll forgive my sins and start a new life for me. Lord, I just pray you would save me today. And with our heads still bowed, I just want you to know that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, then God promises that you will be saved. He says in Romans, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you just prayed that. He says in the book of Hebrews, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's yours and you're in Christ. And Lord, thank you for each person who came and prayed. Amen. You know, if you did pray that prayer, though, do me a favor and just tell me afterwards, or Pastor Kyle or somebody else at Grace Point, that you prayed. If you didn't pray that prayer, you might have been sitting there thinking, oh, this is weird. I don't understand all this. That's okay. The Lord loves a person who's thinking about this. So feel free to come and talk to us. I've got a pamphlet I can give you. Deb's got some down here we can hand out to you. And we've got some in the church racks back here. We would just be encouraged to know that maybe you trusted Christ. We don't want anything from you. That's not the reason you come and talk to me. So thank the Lord for saving you. Be glad for eternity. Remember, when the signs of, it used to say, Christmas appears, Thanksgiving is coming soon. Good. When the signs of the second coming appear, and they're here, the rapture is coming soon. Praise the Lord for that. So be sure you're in Christ and lift up your heads. Ask the Lord to help you get out of the cave time blues. Notify your face like I need to do. Look forward to God's great promises in your life. And tell others about Jesus. Thank you for coming today, and thank you for being so attentive. And you're dismissed. Have a great day.